44. Let me get there and pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. You declare that when your word is a seed, is planted in a good heart, it produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. And we believe that. We believe that your word will not return back void. We believe that we are now studying something that is powerful. You stand behind your word. There is nothing magical about your word, but there is the awesome creator of the universe who stands behind it. And we put our hope and trust in you, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today and help us to leave this place with a strong understanding on the topic. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Joseph Seeks Reconciliation. We could have named it Reconciliation and Grace, because in order for there to be a reconciliation, after there has been a breach, after there has been a break, you've got to have grace involved somewhere. Grace is undeserved favor. There will be no reconciliation unless grace is extended to someone. By the way, there's no reconciliation between us and God unless grace is extended to us as well. Grace must be given to us. But the great lesson of the life of Joseph is forgiveness. There are a lot of lessons that we've learned, and we've learned a lot of them. We got a couple more that are really good. We're going to talk about God's sovereignty and providence and predestination in our last study. And we're going to talk about forgiveness next week. And forgiveness is the great lesson. But one of the good lessons or powerful lessons that we learn from his life is a lesson on reconciliation. He is able to reconcile with his brothers that have mistreated him severely. They have been jealous and envious and hateful, and they plot to murder him, and they end up selling him in slavery, which ends up putting him in prison, where he's in slavery in prison for 13 years. When we have somebody who mistreats us, and there are negative results that happen in our lives because of the mistreatment that we have been given, it is very difficult for us to forgive them, and it is very difficult for us to restore that relationship. So we learn some steps in restoration from Joseph. And first of all, I think it's good for us to consider the fact that restoration and forgiveness are not the same thing. We get them confused. We think restoration is forgiveness and forgiveness is restoration. A few years ago, I did a study on forgiveness, talked about the bitterness that enters into a heart, anger, malice, wrath, and how that affects you more than it affects the person that you are not forgiving towards. And that forgiveness for you, it's like, remember the Peanuts character that has the dirt that follows him around everywhere? For an unforgiving Christian, it's like a black cloud that rains on you all the time. Every relationship is affected by your lack of forgiveness. Your life is affected by it. And so I talked about the importance of forgiveness, much of what we're going to cover next week. It's much like our study next week as we see Joseph forgiving his brothers. Afterwards, a lady came up to me and she said, "Listen, my ex-husband's a jerk, and we've been divorced for a while, and he wants to get back together again, but I can't forgive him." She had confused forgiveness with reconciliation. She thought, if I forgive him, I'm going to have to remarry him. And listen to this carefully, you can forgive someone and not reconcile what used to be. And you can reconcile what used to be and not forgive someone. Now, to do that, by the way, is brutal. Because when you reconcile a relationship but you haven't forgiven them, there's a lot, any slight thing. If you're in the midst of a marriage where there's been a breach and there's a reconciliation without forgiveness, anything that arises, man, you're grabbing the handle of that hatchet, right? You buried the hatchet, but the handle is showing, and now you want to bury it in his head. So you grab it constantly, and you're ready to hack away with it. So forgiveness is absolutely necessary. Forgiveness is not an option for a Christian. You have to forgive. You need to forgive. Reconciliation, on the other hand, is not necessarily an option. Maybe you were in a marriage where your husband or your wife was an addict. You had to get out of there. You had to get out of there for the sake of your kids. And I'm not saying that you should have divorced them. I'm just simply saying that it was an unhealthy environment for your children. In fact, we'll even say that it was a dangerous environment for your kids. And so you got your kids out of there. And someone comes alongside of you and says, listen, you need to reconcile that marriage. Maybe not. The Bible says, Jesus said not to divorce, but if you do separate, reconcile, or remain single. So there can be separation without another marriage in order to protect. And so reconciliation is not always necessary. And you're the one who gets to decide if there is a, a few years ago, there was a lady on in the afternoon. She was a psychologist. She was Jewish. Many of you guys know who I'm talking about. I won't give her name out there, but many of you guys know. She may even still be on in another station. I think that they changed stations. When my kids were younger and I was picking them up from school, I would have her on because she dealt with moral issues and she was really good. And it would bring up issues that even if we didn't agree with her, we would talk about them. And it just allowed us to talk about real life issues. It was very, very healthy for me and my children to talk about these things. Well, we're driving home one day and a lady calls. And she says, listen, I've got a problem. My father molested me when I was a child. And my life has been a mess since then. I'm not healthy sexually. Me and my husband have problems sexually in our marriage because of what my dad did. And I went and I talked to my pastor. And my pastor said that I can't get by this thing until I forgive my father. And then she said, and I have a problem with it. I just can't, I'm having really trouble forgiving him. So then the psychologist said, I completely disagree with your pastor. What are you going to do? Invite him over for Thanksgiving? You're going to have him over for Christmas? You're going to have your father who molested you around your children? She said, he tore up his parental card. And he should not be brought back into your life. She, the psychologist now, confused the issue of reconciliation and forgiveness. If you forgive someone who molested you, in fact, the only way to really be healthy is through the path of forgiveness. You are never going to get to a healthy place in your marriage with your own sexuality, anything, if you have been molested without forgiving. But you don't have to reconcile. You don't have to have that guy ever near your kids. You don't have to sit down at a Thanksgiving meal with the guy that molested you. You can forgive them without restoring them. I agree with tearing up the parental card. Any parent who would do that to a child has torn up their parent card. They did it at the moment that they chose to do that. They showed that they were not really a parent, as God had given them a parent to protect them, and they became the violator. They became the wolf. They became the predator, and when they should have been the protector of that. But nevertheless, reconciliation and forgiveness are two different things. And the thing about reconciliation, some of you guys are divorced, and maybe your husband or your wife wants to reconcile, but your husband or wife had violated the marriage with an affair. And you got friends that are well-meaning, and they'll come to you and say, listen, you need to reconcile. Listen, you need to get back together with it, because they've changed, and they put pressure on you. I want to give you some freedom today, okay? You get to choose whether or not your marriage is reconciled. And if someone is putting pressure on you to reconcile it, and you say, I can't live with the fact that he was unfaithful to me for several years, then you could tell them, very politely, go fly a kite. You get to choose. I get to choose the friends that are close in my life. I got to choose my wife when we were way back in, you know, our teens. We were both teenagers when we met. But I got to choose my wife. You get to choose the people that are close to you. I don't have to have anybody close to me. I can choose the people that I want. When someone says, well, you and me are going to be best friends, I can go, nah, I don't think so. We all get to choose that. And you should be careful, by the way, at the people you let in. There's a difference between acquaintances who you may know and love and be around and people that you let into your life in a very influential way. And I believe you should choose very carefully those that are in your life in an influential way. So when it comes to reconciliation, you're the one that gets to choose. Now, let me also say this. There are real offenses, and there are offenses that should be overlooked. Some people get offended when you look at them the wrong way. Some people get offended. You can have expectations on people, okay? You put an expectation on somebody. Look, I met them the other day, and they didn't smile at me when they shook my hand. Who doesn't smile at somebody when they shake their hand? I hate them. All right, you're a little overboard, all right? Maybe they were having a bad day. Maybe, I don't know, maybe the muscles in their mouth don't work. I don't know. know, but that's a little overboard. It's like a guy that came to me after a service a while back and said, listen, I went to this other church in town, and that pastor is a liar, and I will not go to a church where there's a liar. And what should I do? He needs to be removed because he's a liar. Okay, use that liar, liar, he's a liar, liar. Pants are on fire, he's a liar. Over a telephone wire, he's a liar. So then I finally said, tell me how did he lie? What was his lie? Well, he said he was going to meet me after a service, and when I got there after the service, he'd gone. All right, technically a lie, yes. Worth lynching the guy? Probably not. Worth calling him a liar for the rest of his life? Probably not. And on top of that, when you get on your, I'm going to use the term my mom used with me a lot, when you get on your high horse and you start nitpicking people like that, you become a hypocrite because we got a lot of problems, okay? Everybody's got issues. That's one of my sayings, by the way. Everybody's got issues. I was hunting with a friend of mine a few years ago, and we had been, it was cabin fever a little bit. We'd been out there for 5 days, and there was a little bit of tension building between everybody. And I made that statement one morning. We got up early, we're going out, and I said, everybody's got issues. And he goes, yeah, you more than most. Whoa, okay. Thanks a lot for that one. Zing, you know. Can you get the knife out of my back? Because or twist it, one of the two. So you got to make sure it's a very real offense, okay? Sometimes there are things that are not, you say, I can't forgive them for what they've done, and you share it to somebody. One of the good ways to consider it is to say, if I told everybody about this, would people think I'm being reasonable? There are offenses that are not reasonable. So you need to kind of examine and not have a breach and a break when there are offenses that are just offenses. We're just people. We step on each other's toes. And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. It's like living in Arizona. Sooner or later, you're going to get stuck by a cactus, okay? Don't freak out. It's going to happen because that's where we are. I went on a mountain bike ride the other day, and there's a cactus within 50 yards. There's one cactus within 50 yards. I'm going through sand. My front tire turns a little bit. I plow, and I land right in the cactus. And I'm sitting in the cactus. It's a choya. Okay, the one where they get all the little clobs that get on you, all down my right side, all the way down. And these are my words, it figures. One cactus within 50 yards, and I'm sitting in that cactus. So for the last 3 days, I've been doing this. Right, I'm picking the stickers out is what I'm doing. I'm trying, I got a stick and I flicked them all out. We're just gonna, we're prickly. We got, you know, stickers and people come near us and we stick them. But love covers a multitude of sins, and we do the same thing, right? So we want to be gracious, and we want to be forgiving. We want to reconcile where we can. But there are very real offenses, and the offenses that Joseph's dealing with are very real offenses. Okay? His brothers plotted to kill him, sold him into slavery, the result that he ended up in prison for 13 years, and now they've come before him. And they don't have their younger brother Benjamin with them, and if they would kill him out of jealousy, he wonders what they've done to Benjamin. And he wonders what they've done to his father. So he wants to find that out. And so we pick it up then in, this is the second trip to Egypt. We pick it up in verse 1. Now, the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back and buy a little food. Now, they didn't know it was Joseph who was governing the land because he looked like an Egyptian. And he had changed a lot. He was 17 when they sold him into slavery. He's in his 40s now. We look a lot different when we're in our 40s. Very few of us look the same. Some do. You see them and they're like ageless. It's like, whoa, you haven't changed a bit. But most of us look a lot different than we did when we were, you know, 20-something years earlier. So they don't recognize Joseph. And Joseph had said, don't you come back here again unless your brother is with you. Now they went back and they told Jacob, their father, what was said. Look, Simeon's been kept in prison, and you got to send Benjamin back, or when we can get Simeon. And Jacob immediately went, no way. How often do we respond quickly without giving anything a consideration? Have you ever done that? You ever been guilty of that? Somebody says something, you go, no way, I'm not going to do it. And you put your foot down, then later on you have to eat your words. It's like you say, no, we are not going to vacation to Bisbee. We aren't, it is not happening. And then you fast forward into a couple of weeks, and there you are in the bed and breakfast in Bisbee. You made your statement, but you ended up having to eat your words eventually because, well, your wife gets to go on vacation where she wants to go. Doesn't matter where you want to go. You're going to go where she wants to go eventually. So he makes that statement. No, over my dead body. Benjamin's not going. Joseph's no more. Simeon's no more. And you are not, Joseph's no more. Simeon's no more. And I'm not taking Benjamin over there. It's not happening. Well, now they need to go because everybody's going to die. And so Benjamin's upset. Remember, he's like Eeyore. He's like, why'd you even tell him that you had another brother? And why'd you do this? You wronged me in doing this. So he finally realizes they have to go. And so he says, go ahead and go. Verse 10, Judah's still talking, and Judah says, for if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned a second time. Their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, a little spices, a little myrrh, a little pistachio nuts, a little almonds. Take double the money in your sack and take back in your hand the money that you had returned in the mouth of the sack. Perhaps it was an oversight. So what Jacob does is he returns to his nature. He realizes we're going down to Egypt. Let's deal with this man like you and I would deal, or like if you want to do business in Mexico, you've got to give some bribes. And so that's what he says. Take a gift to the guy. Give him some things. And maybe then he'll be happy if he gives him some gifts. But this is Jacob's nature. He's a manipulator. That's what his name is. It means supplanter. God had changed his name to Israel, ruled by God, but he's a manipulator. When his brother had a problem with him, how did he handle that? Do you remember? He sent out a bunch of gifts in front of him before he ever saw his brother, so that all of a sudden a herd of camels came by. Wonder what's up with that. A herd of goats come by. Wonder what's up with that. A herd of lambs come by. Wonder what's up with that. Or, you know, all these things come by. And when Esau gets there, he says to Jacob, hey, what's the deal with all these herds that went by? Oh, they're your gifts from me. They're yours. I've given them to you. So he's trying to buy off his brother. It's a bribe. He's trying to buy him off. So now he returns to that again. You go, you take these things. He's manipulating the situation, but he has a moment of faith. It's very rare for Jacob. It's very common for Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith, and Abraham struggled from time to time in trusting God when he didn't see what God had promised coming true, believing that it would eventually come true. But Jacob, he's not known as a father of faith. Jacob's known as the dad of manipulators. That's who he is. He's always trying to take control of situations. But he has a rare moment of faith in verse 14. He says, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man. El Shaddai. God Almighty, God who is all-powerful, who can do all things. It was to Abraham that El Shaddai had been revealed, God Almighty. God can do it all. There's nothing that God cannot do. To Abraham, God had said to Abraham at almost 100, 99 years old, his wife's 89 years old, your wife is going to bear a child this time next year. And Sarah was in the tent listening at the door of the flap, and she laughed. And God said, why did she laugh? Well, you know, we don't want to be too hard on Sarah. If you were 89 years old and God said, you're going to have a baby, you'd laugh too. I mean, 89 years old, and she has the baby when she's 90. You know, 90-year-old woman, big belly. I mean, really? And so the Lord says to Abraham, is there anything too wonderful for God? The New King James says, is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything in your life that's too hard for God? Is there anything that God Almighty, El Shaddai, cannot do? And so Jacob has a moment of faith. All of a sudden he begins to think, maybe God will bring back Simeon. And maybe God will bring back Benjamin. But the Bible says that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God not only brings back Simeon, God not only brings back Benjamin, God brings back Joseph, the very son that he thought was dead will be received to him. And see, that's faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed does more than what we ever thought it would do. Verse 14 again, and may God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, that's Simeon, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I'm bereaved. And then he goes back to Eeyore. He kind of loses his faith there at the end. And if it doesn't happen, if I'm bereaved, then I'm bereaved. Whatever. Whatever happens, happens. So they make their trip. The 10 brothers take Benjamin down. Now there's 11 of them. And they find themselves standing again before the governor of the land in verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." The last time the 10 brothers had stood before Joseph, not knowing that it is Joseph. Remember, again, it's been 20-something years later. Joseph looks like an Egyptian. He's shaved. Doesn't look like a 17-year-old kid. They don't know. He threw him in prison. So now they're there, and they see, and then all of a sudden people come to get him. "You're going with us." They got to think, "Oh, here we go. Jail time again for us." And instead, they go to Joseph's house. I wonder how spectacular Joseph's house was, by the way. Second in command over all of Egypt. They enter into his house. He would entertain people. He would entertain large groups. Imagine, it was pretty amazing. They show up at the house to have a meal there, and they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Because they're expecting that something bad's going to happen to them. They think bad things are happening to them all the time. When Joseph had kept Simeon back, they said, "God's done this because of what we did to Joseph." They always think something bad's going to happen to him. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. Have you ever done something wrong, and you're expecting God to get you, but God blesses you instead? And you go, no, God, no, punish me, discipline me. I'm not saying God doesn't discipline. The Bible says, "Whom God loves, he disciplines, and the disciplining of God is grievous." It's not pleasant, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. God certainly disciplines us because of love, but there are times that God just says, "You know what, I'm not going to discipline you. I'm going to bless you instead." What is God trying to do? Bring about repentance. "God, you're so good." You know, we ought to do that sometime to your kids. Freak your kids out sometime. You're watching your kid do something, and maybe they do something, you know, and that they know they're not supposed to do, and you send them to your room. "You go to your room. I'm going to deal with you in a minute." And then walk into the room, and instead of putting them in time out or whatever it is that you do, you walk in the room and go, "Let's go to Dairy Queen." It'll freak them out. And I'm not kidding. All the way to Dairy Queen, they're going to go, "What's going on? What are they going to do? We're not really going to Dairy Queen, are we?" And then when they get there and they get their ice cream, they're going to think you're going to take away it from throw them in the trash. You're going to do something. It's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. And sometimes when we deserve for God to go against us, God extends his grace. I'd said in the beginning that you can't have reconciliation without grace being extended. If you're going to reconcile with someone, you have to be a grace extender. You got to be a person of grace. Otherwise, you can't reconcile. If you say, "I can't never reconcile." No, I'm not, you know, not all, I already made it clear. Not everybody has to reconcile, and there's times you shouldn't reconcile. But in order to reconcile, you have to extend grace. And so he extends the grace to his brothers, and they're flipped out. They're afraid. That's what it says there in verse 18. "Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they say to the steward, we know our money was in the sack last time, and we got extra money, and here's some gifts, a bribe, and I hope it works." And verse 23, the steward responds and says to them, "Shalom." That's the word, "peace be with you." In the Hebrew, it's shalom. That's a Hebrew word. I wonder if they took a double take, looked at each other. Shalom? Shalom, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Your God, Elohim, and the God of your father, just in case there's any mistake that they might be talking about some Egyptian god, your God, the God of your father, has given treasures into your sack. I had your money. Then they brought Simeon out to him. Now they're still afraid all these kind of bad things are going to happen, and the next thing you know, they're embracing Simeon. Next thing you know, they continue to receive grace, and it continues on. Joseph shows up, verse 27, and he asks them about their well-being. All of that. Joseph shows up, and here he is again, all of his Egyptian guards. They don't know who he is. He shows up, and he says, they're scared to death because they're at his house getting ready for a meal. "How are you guys?" We're good. How are you? You know? I mean, how do you respond to that? You're afraid. You're in this foreign country. And the guy comes out and goes, "How are you? Really? How are you? No, how are you doing? How are you?" "We're okay. We're pretty good right now. Don't know in a few minutes." And so then he says, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he alive? See, Joseph's anxious, right? How's dad? They answered, your servant, your father is in good health. He's still alive. They bowed their heads down and they prostrated themselves. Now there's 11 brothers bowed down on the ground in front of Joseph. When Joseph was 17 years old, he had a dream that him and his brothers were binding sheaves in a field harvesting, and the sheaves of his brothers got up and bowed down to him. It was God's word to him, a vision of the future. Now it came to pass. Now listen, God's word will come to pass. If you can believe what God says enough to live like it, I don't care if you're 10, 15, 20, 25, or 85, God will honor his word. And just as 20-something years later, those men bowed down before him, God's word will come to pass. God said, my word will not return back void, but it will accomplish what I sent it out to do. And so the Bible tells us that we have to live different than people in the world. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to put other people's interests above our own interests. That's not the way the world lives. We are opportunists in the world. We watch out for ourselves. I'm okay, you're okay. Remember that book in the late 60s or early 70s? I'm okay, you're okay. Here was the book. I'll take care of myself, you take care of yourself, and we're all okay. That was taught at the church that I grew up in. Instead of the Bible, they were like, open up to chapter 3 of I'm okay, you're okay. It's opposite of what God said. Really, it should be, I'm not okay and you're not okay, so we need God. That's really what the book should say. Instead, you're supposed to lift other people up. I'm to watch out for you and you're to watch out for me. And it says, let them in. The first should be last and the last should be first. Take the back seat. Take the back place. Take the back place in the line. And live differently. And few are the people who can read the word of God and say, I believe it. And I'm going to live it. I'm going to see God's word come to pass in my life. No wonder the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. Even among born-again Christians, even among those that have been forgiven and have eternity in their future, the road less traveled is the road of faith, where you say, God said it, and I am going to live that way. We are like Jacob most often, where we fall back into our old lifestyles, where we get back into the manipulation, we get back into watching out for ourselves, and God is gracious and God is good, and we are not doomed because of that, but we miss out on so much because we are not men and women of faith. And so Joseph sees that happen. It says that then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Remember, all the other 10 brothers are half-brothers, but Benjamin's a full brother. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Grace, God be gracious to you, my son. There's no reconciliation without grace. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went in his chamber and he wept there. Couldn't hold it back anymore. He just broke. Even a governor of the land, even somebody with that, you know, right-brained kind of organizational thinking, in the middle of reconciliation, it's very emotional. It's always that way. Sometimes that's why it's easier just to go forget it. Forget it. A couple of principles about reconciliation. If you look and say, this is worth trying to bring back together again, and we've seen God do wonderful, marvelous things in bringing real offenses to forgiveness and reconciliation. Well, number one, it's going to take time. How patient is Joseph to send his family back and wait for them to come back? Joseph could have said, I'm going to send some soldiers back with you, and they're going to get Benjamin and bring him back to me. But he was patient. Listen, if you're thinking about reconciliation, if your husband has, you know, violated your marriage, or your wife has, and you're thinking about, but you want to be careful, just take your time. You will not be sorry. There's no reason to hurry. I realizing that well-meaning friends that they have gone to and talked to are going to come to you and be like, you got to do it now. You got to do it right now. It's got to be now. It's got to be right now. You got to do it now. Just tell them, chill. So my 26-year-old says to me, chill, Dad. Whoa. Just calm down. Take a breath. And be patient. Anybody can do anything for 3-4 months. Anybody can change their lifestyle to you in 6 months. You can stand on your head for 6 months. Maybe you need a little break now and then, but you could basically, you understand what I'm saying. But for someone to really live a certain way for a year or a year and a half or 2 years, there's got to be real change. And if that person goes, well, I'm not going to wait for 2 years, bye. Well, then, you know, okay, then it reveals some things. Real reconciliation takes time. And then for you, real reconciliation takes emotion. You got to make yourself vulnerable. That's hard. That's one of the hardest things for us. We build walls. We don't want to let anybody in. We don't want to run into our bedroom and bury our head in our pillow and weep. We just want to be strong. We don't want to have to go through those things. But perhaps God is doing some wonderful things in your life. I've got some reconciliation to consider in my life with family members. It's hard. It'd be very easy for me just to go, you know what? I don't need to ever see him again. Treat my mom that way, later for you. Take some emotion. Joseph's got that. Then he says in verse 31, he washes his hands and face, he comes out and he restrains himself, and he said, serve them bread. And he gives them a meal. It's a feast. In verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to the birthright and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Joseph's giving them little pieces, like something ain't quite right here. Like when the steward says, shalom, your God gave you back the money. And here, Reuben's on one end and Benjamin's on the other and everybody's in their right place. If you have a combination with three different numbers, there's about 1,999 combinations that you can have with it. When you go to 4, it goes like 100,000. When you have 11, if you had a combination with 11 different ways that you could put it, there's over 3.5 million different combinations that they could be setting in that table. At least that's what I've been told. I didn't check out the math myself, but that's what I've been told. So if I'm wrong, you can blame my source, not me. They were amazed at what they saw. And then it says in verse 34, and he took servings to them from before them, and to Benjamin he gave 5 times as much. So here they have this feast. It's like it's Thanksgiving. And there's this feast, and you know, Thanksgiving, you get your turkey. Some of you guys go and get dark meat. Then the rest of us get the white meat. Then you get the stuffing, mashed potatoes, and the asparagus. And you get the Jell-O with the fruit in it and whipped cream on top. Why we get to eat that for at the dinner? I don't know. It should be dessert, but it's there, and you pile it on. Then my mother-in-law makes broccoli and cheese sauce with chestnuts. Oh, I get an extra plate. Before I even go to the table, I just go get an extra plate, and I pile it on and put it right by me. And then you get 5 or 6 rolls that line up, all pre-buttered as you're getting ready to go, lined up for the meal. And then certain things pass by that I don't take any of, you know. It's like the sweet potatoes go by, I pass them on. I know some of you guys are like, what? What? Sweet potatoes? But you got your meal. Could you imagine if you looked over and your little brother had 5 times as much? Big pile of turkey and stuffing and potatoes and big, you know, big thing of Jell-O and whipped cream. And I wonder what Benjamin thought. Oh, I can't eat all this. This is too much. What was Joseph doing? He was testing them. It was because of envy and jealousy that they had sold him into slavery, and now he wants to see how they handle envy and jealousy. And then he tests them one more way. When he sends them away, he puts a cup from his house, a cup of divination, which is something the Egyptians used to tell the future, and he puts it into Benjamin's sack. And when they leave, he sends his men to chase them down. When he gets there, Judah says, ah, we ain't gonna check our sacks, we ain't got nothing. Then they check the sacks and they find it in Benjamin's sack. The men tear their clothes and they go back and they get to Joseph and they say, we're yours. God has found out our sin. He just confesses his sin before Joseph. God has found out our sin. We are yours. That he's trying to say, when they sold Joseph into slavery, they not only sinned against Joseph, but they sinned against their father. Because they went home and told their dad that he'd been killed by a wild animal. And he thought one of his sons was gone. And so now he wants to see how he handles his father. So Judah says, listen, we're all here as your servants. We're your slaves. And Joseph says, no, just leave Benjamin. You guys go. We'll leave Benjamin here. And here's what Judah says. Jump to the very end of 44. How's that for going through a passage fast, a chapter fast? It says in verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad. Judah says, take me instead of him as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? He cares about his dad. He says, I'll be a slave if I don't have to look at my father when he's lost Benjamin. Now close your Bible, because I don't want you guys reading the next couple verses because they're awesome. And we're going to end here. If this were a mini-series, this would be a cutoff right at the point where you're like, oh no! Can't believe they ended it here. Reconciliation. Joseph, A.W. Pink, I keep saying, I know, different names, but A.W. Pink had 67 ways in which he compared Joseph to Jesus. One of the ways in his comparison was that Joseph reconciled his brothers to himself as Jesus died upon the cross to reconcile us to God. The purpose for the cross was to forgive your sins. God is holy and pure, and in him there is no shifting of shadows. God is so awesome and incredible and bright. There's no darkness in him at all. And in us, we're full of shadows. We're not only full of shadows, we're full of darkness. Let's just be honest for a minute. We can present ourselves as being really, really good people, but we know our own thoughts. We're full of shadows. And so Jesus went to the cross to forgive our darkness and our shadows, but not in an end in itself, not just so we could be shadowless by the righteousness of Christ, but for the sake of reconciliation. That we could be reconciled to God. And so the Bible says, Jesus died for you that while you were yet sinners, he revealed his love to you. It's all about reconciliation. So you say, well, I'm a Christian and I've had my sins forgiven and I'm going to eternity. But that's not what Christianity is about. Yeah, it happens, but that's not what Christianity is about, knowing God, knowing the creator of the universe, being reconciled to him. And if you're here today and you have not been reconciled to him, if you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, but you don't know the awesome creator of the universe, you don't know the one who has made you and formed you in secret, you don't know the one who loved you and gave his life for you, you have a king, you have a prince, the Prince of Peace, who shed his blood so your sins could be forgiven, so you could be reconciled to God throughout all of eternity. And if you've never done that, don't leave this place before you do it. There'll be pastors and elders down here in the front with tags on after the service. There's a new believers table out in the foyer. You can stop and talk to the team that's there. They're great. Great people that just love new believers, and they want to pray with you and give you some things. We have a prayer room off to my right. We have prayer room counselors will be there afterwards. Or if you're online, and you can even go on our webpage, and you can look up how to be saved, how to commit your life to Christ. Don't leave today before you do that, because God wants to reconcile with you. You may have determined with someone that's offended you, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to reconcile with them. But God will forgive you, and God will reconcile himself with you. And you can know the God that the Bible says is totally awesome. Not like Valley Girl say that, like totally awesome. Like that burger is totally awesome. No burger can be totally awesome, by the way. Maybe good, but no burger is going to be totally awesome. But God is totally awesome. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, I want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work that you're doing. We pray as we consider these ideas of reconciliation that you'd give wisdom and insight into whether or not we should reconcile. And I pray, Lord, that we would be patient even as we see you moving and working. And Lord, help us to be extenders of grace. Whether or not that reconciliation takes place, We know that there can't be reconciliation if grace isn't extended. And you are, boy, you extend grace always. You're a grace giver. Help us to be grace givers as well. Even if there's not reconciliation, let there be forgiveness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.